Good morning. Good morning again. We want to certainly take this opportunity now to welcome those who are joining us live on Facebook. We're so happy and excited that you decided to join us as we are with us, those who are here for the in-person service. Again, as I always say, we never take it for granted, so we are grateful. My name is KP, and on behalf of the elders and myself here at Gateway Community Church, we welcome all of you. And we pray that your time will not be in vain today. Have a very important message, not just important, but a very exciting message, or I believe at least it should be exciting. And I hope when you leave here today that you would believe the same. Now, last week, we took a look at scripture and we left out with an encouraging and a both challenging word. And that was what? If we believe it, we should speak it. And I believe that today's message, in many ways, could be seen as a follow-up, if you will. But it's an exciting message, one that I believe is so needed for right now that if you were to listen carefully today, you will believe that you have heard the will of God for his people during this time of what we're dealing with today. Now, normally I would give an introduction, but I believe we'll do that in the text today. So we're going to get straight to the Word of God today, and I'll give the introduction after reading the text today. So today we're going to be looking at the Gospel of John once again, the Gospel of John chapter 4. So if you have your Bibles, if you would, turn there, John, the Gospel of John chapter 4. For those who are joining us at home, I will be reading from the NIV version in case mine read a little bit different than yours. Just a reminder, because you never know who's tuning in. We are having in-person services here, one in-person service at 10 a.m., and we would love to have you join us if you're able. So just a reminder there. But John chapter 4, very familiar chapter. However, we'll be looking at verses that we probably don't put a lot of focus on. We're going to begin at verse 31, and we'll go through verse 38 today. And again, I'll give you the introduction here shortly. So let's start at verse 31. The Bible reads this way. Meanwhile, his disciples urged him, "Rabbi, eat something." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you know nothing about." Then his disciples said to each other, "Could someone have brought him food?" "My food," said Jesus, "is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." "Don't you have a saying, 'It's still 4 months until harvest?' I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Even now, the one who reaps draws a wage and harvests a crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus the saying, 'One sows and another reaps,' is true." And finally, verse 38 for today, "I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefits of that labor, of their labor." And from this text, I took the title right from the text, as you see it on the screen. Today's text is entitled, "See the Fields." See the fields. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you again for this opportunity. I'm humbled to be able to stand in your presence and before your people, God. And I just pray now, God, that you would use me to deliver your message, God, one that I believe you have set for this such a time as now. So I pray now, God, as I open my mouth, that you would give me boldness and clarity, and that you would grant the people ears to hear and eyes to see. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. See the fields. It is important to note that this section that we're looking at from verses 31 to 38, it is nestled in the context of Jesus' encounter and discussion with the Samaritan woman at the well, which most people are familiar with. We actually looked at this same text together back in May in the message that was entitled, "The Essential Water." And even if you are familiar with this encounter, I encourage you to go back and reread it again. But the encounter's context actually begins at verse 4 in this chapter, We learn in verse 4 of chapter 4 of the Gospel of John that Jesus had to, get that now, he had to go through Samaria. And we know that this in itself was a very strange thing because the average Jew would avoid going through Samaria because Jews did not associate themselves with the Samaritans. The reason why is because the Samaritans were mixed Jews. They were a product of intermarriage between Jews and idolatrous Gentiles when the northern kingdom of Israel was taken into captivity years before where we are in the text. So now while the average Jew would have made an intentional detour around Samaria to avoid the Samaritans, the text says that Jesus had to go through Samaria. Then again, Jesus isn't your average Jew, is he? And it is in a small town called Sychar this encounter takes place. And I'm walking us up to the text. This is the introduction that I told you I would give. While the disciples went into town for food, Jesus was resting at Jacob's well. A Samaritan woman comes to draw water. And with that, Jesus initiates the conversation we're so familiar with. And he does it with a simple question. He says in verse 7, "Will you give me a drink?" And Jesus takes the basic essential need. He takes this basic essential need to address her greatest spiritual need. He goes from asking her for physical water to offering her living water, which verse 14 reveals is a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Jesus, the one who knows the very heart of all men, he brings to light that this woman's deep longing on the inside that she's tried to fulfill with physical and external things that it can't satisfy you. Not even the previous five husbands that she had, not even the man that she was living with. At that very moment, she tried to satisfy the longing on the inside with men, while others today try to satisfy with many other things: money, fame, drugs, worldly success, just to name a few. So then the conversation goes from living water to the subject of worship. The Samaritans and the Jews were basically making the same error. They were equating worship with external activities. Going to a certain place at a certain time. Going through certain prescribed routines that they thought was equivalent to worshiping God. And that sounds a lot like today, doesn't it? But Jesus makes clear to this woman is that true worship is something that must take place within a person. And there's one thing we learn from the text that the Jews and the Samaritans did have in common. And that was the Samaritans believed in a coming Messiah, and the Jews believed in the coming Messiah as well. And so that's why you would have in verse 25, she alludes to the fact, "I know that Messiah called Christ is coming. And when he comes, he will explain everything to us." And so verse 26, Jesus gives the clearest statement or declaration that he has ever given up to this point in reference to him being the Messiah. He says to the young lady, "I, the one who's speaking to you, I am he." So in essence, he says to the young lady, "You got it. I am the Messiah." So there was purpose in why Jesus had to go through Samaria. He had to go through Samaria because there was a providential meeting that needed to take place. And by providential, I mean there was divine foresight or intervention, if you will. Because this could be, and I believe it was, the day that would change this woman's life forever. I think the context would indicate that this woman becomes a believer on this occasion. And I'll show you that here in a few seconds. But at this point, now comes what we would call an interruption. The interruption is that the disciples have now returned from town. Remember now, they had gone to town to buy food and provisions, and they left Jesus at the well. Now they return with the food that they have purchased. And at this point, they are surprised to see Jesus speaking with the woman. So not only is there the issue of the Jew and the Samaritan, but we also see it was not normal to see a man speaking to a woman in public. Now, this is important because you have two people here who really shouldn't be associating with one another because of their different views. And in biblical context and in their culture, you also have where a man should not be speaking to a woman in public. Even husbands during that time didn't really speak to their wives in public. And even though the disciples are amazed, the text reveals that not one of them asked the woman, "What do you want?" Not one of them asked Jesus, "Why are you talking to him?" Again, that's not quite like today. You notice how people will get upset with other people for talking to people that they don't like. Or they think they shouldn't be talking to for whatever reason. You know, you have this thing, if I don't like somebody, my friends shouldn't like them. And you see that among young folk, and you even see it among older folks. And I dare say you even see it in the church. Anyway, it is verse 28 that makes me believe that the Samaritan woman becomes a believer. Because after the disciples arrive, the text says she leaves her water jar and goes back to the town and says, "Come see a man that told me everything I ever did." So it appears that a certain excitement has come over her. She leaves the water pot. Now get this, the very reason she had come to the well in the first place, she leaves that and hurried back to the city to tell them the message that she has found a man who claims to be the Messiah. And at this, the people come out of the town and they make their way towards Jesus. And this brings us to our verses of the text that we have before us today. So verse 31 reads this way: "Meanwhile, his disciples urged him." They've come back now. "Meanwhile, his disciples urged him, 'Rabbi, eat something.'" Now, again, remember at the beginning of this chapter, Jesus is tired. He's exhausted from his journey. So the disciples are going into town, and now they're back with the food. So see it clearly now. While the people are on their way to see this man who claims to be the Messiah, the disciples is urging him, "A teacher, eat something." They knew that he needed food. He was tired. That he needs food to sustain his physical body, to strengthen him. And so Jesus does something that he does repeatedly through John, that he has been doing repeatedly through John so far. He takes a physical situation and uses it to bring forth a spiritual revelation or a spiritual truth. He did it with Nicodemus back in chapter 3. He used physical birth in chapter 3 to talk about spiritual birth. Earlier in this chapter, he used physical water with this same Samaritan woman to speak to her about spiritual water. And now he's going to do the same thing with physical food. So he says in 32, he said to them, "I have food. I have food to eat you know nothing about." Now this causes the disciples some confusion because they don't get it. 33 says this: "Then his disciples said to each other, 'Could someone have brought him food?'" Wait, how could he have eaten already? Who brought him food? Now we've been in the town and now somebody else done came and already brought him something to eat. So they're confused right now, and Jesus addresses the conversation that they are having among one another. He says in verse 34, "My food," said Jesus, "is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." So in other words, he says, you want to know what sustains me? What meets my needs? What gives me my strength? It's doing God's will. It is doing the will of the one who sent me. It is to finish his work. Jesus says, that's what really keeps me going, doing his will. And as I was reading this, I thought about the 12-year-old boy Jesus. When his family came looking for him and he wasn't among any of his relatives, he said to them, "Why are you looking for me? Don't you know I must be about my Father's business?" So even as a boy, Jesus was consumed and sustained with doing the will of his Father. Now, just a side note to let you guys have a little background information about me. 18 years ago, I did what we called in my initial sermon on that very text. At that time, I had been saved a couple of years, been studying the Word of God, and I believe God had called me to preach, and they allowed me to do my initial sermon, and it was on that very text. I entitled it that day, "I Must Be About My Father's Business." And so our text today, Jesus says, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." Now, can I pause just a moment just to address the unbeliever? Jesus Christ of Nazareth has finished his work in terms of the cross. Upon that rugged cross, beaten beyond true description, that is believed that he was even unrecognizable by his own mother. He shed his blood for your sins and mine so that you and I could have the right to become the sons of God through faith in his death, burial, and resurrection. Jesus Christ cried out on that cross, "It is finished." So the work that he came to do the will of his Father and to finish his work, I need you to understand, he has finished the work that he came to this earth to do. That was his food. Job, even in the Old Testament, says basically the same thing about his own life. Job 23:12, make the note, verse 12 says, "I have not departed from the commands of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my daily bread." Job says, "I count the words of God more important, more necessary, even than physical food. My goal," Job says, "is to be obedient to him." So that's the same concept. It's more important than food to obey and to serve God. And then one book over is the book of Psalms. David pretty much says the same thing in Psalms 119, verse 103. The 103rd verse says, "How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth." David says there's nothing like the word of God. The word of God is my real strength, my vitality, more important to me than physical food like honey. And I believe that message should be the same for all of us who claim to serve God. It should be more important for us to serve God than to have food, than to have a physical sustenance. And it's not that physical food isn't important. We know that. That's not the point. He is instructing his disciples. "This is my food, to do God's will. I can eat physical food at any time, but I must be about doing God's work while the opportunity is here to accomplish his purposes in my life and ministry." And if 2020 hasn't taught us anything else, you don't know the hour or the day. Your time could easily be this very day. And so that's the emphasis that Jesus is putting here, that seize the opportunities that you have for the purposes that God has left you in this world. Now, he wants his disciple to see what he's talking about, because at this point now, they're still somewhat in the dark. They still haven't grasped it yet. They were not there during the discussion that Jesus had with the Samaritan woman. So they really haven't perceived the opportunities that are around them. So Jesus says in verse 35, "Don't you have a saying, 'It's still 4 months until harvest?' I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest." And so now Jesus does it again. He picks them up from the physical and he takes them to the spiritual. Now he uses the analogy of harvesting crops. He said, "You got a saying, don't you? It's still 4 months until harvest. But here it is. This is the message for us today. Open your eyes. The fields are ready. In other words, as our title says, see the fields. The harvest he's talking about here is not a physical harvest. It's a spiritual harvest of souls. And you're getting ready to see that. As a matter of fact, look at verse 36. It says, even now the one who reaps draws a wage and harvests a crop. Look, for eternal life. So that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. So this is what happened, you guys. You have these disciples. They have gone into town. They've had contact with all of these people in town. They purchased the food from the people of this town. You know, they've just been going about their business. They left Jesus at the well, gonna go in town, handle our business, and come back. But you know what? They did not come back with one Samaritan. Now, they didn't have any dealings with these people, so unless it was strictly business only, they didn't want to have anything to do with them. They didn't talk to them. The disciples, the followers of the Messiah, and yet Jesus is saying to them, you don't even realize you have gone through a field that was white for harvest, and you didn't bring back one piece of fruit. The Samaritan woman, if you go on and you'll continue in the text, who had been with Christ for just a brief period of time now, she became convinced of who he was and was so excited about it, she goes back and she practically brings back the whole town. So do you see the difference? The woman who had left her water pot, forgotten about the physical things, she was so excited about the Messiah, she went in and got the whole town. She saw the fields. The disciples were so concerned about their bellies. Now, again, I'm not trying to dismiss how important food is, but they walked through the same town and did not see the opportunities. They came back with loaves of bread. She came back with souls to introduce to Jesus Christ. Jesus says, open your eyes, look, see the fields. And it could have been that the people, remember now, because she went back and said, come see a man. They said they all left to come out to see Jesus, right? So it could have been that the people of the town were already in view when Jesus looked up and he tells them, look. He used the harvest analogy, but the people are coming there. He says, look. They're white for harvest. And you don't see it. See the fields. And I believe if you and I are not careful, we too can become so consumed with the cares of this world and all the things that are happening in 2020 or with our own prejudices, personal prejudices, and not see what God intends for us to do. He intends for us, in spite of all the things that are going on, to see the fields. You need to understand Jesus Christ did not leave his heavenly glory and come to this earth and die this horrific death just to give us another opportunity to come in here on Sunday. I love the fact that we can do that. But the fact is that in Scripture, he told us very plainly why he came. He says, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. I'm sent to tell all of you today and all of you who are joining us live, see the fields. Jesus says it's not that we got to wait 4 months, because you know he used the analogy when you say you got to say in 4 months and then the harvest. Jesus Christ is saying that it's not 4 months and then harvest time. Now is the time. Now is the day of salvation. He tells his disciples, you've been so concerned about your physical food that you were insensitive to the harvest of souls that were all around you. The text says the reaping is already going on, but they were missing the point. The reaping's already going on. It even says some of them are already drawing wages. Some of them are getting wages. And that has to do with the rewards that God is going to give us. But you're missing it. People are reaping fruit and storing up wages from God and eternal life for those who believe. And you want me to be all excited about a few pieces of bread and a glass of water. So at the end of verse 36, Jesus shares an important principle. An important principle is established here. He says, "And the sower and the reaper, maybe that they may be glad together." The principle he is establishing here is some sow, some reap, but all share together in the blessing. And that's why verse 37 says this: "Thus the saying, one sows and another reaps, is true." Go on to our final verse here. In verse 38, it says here, "I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefits of their labor." He was trying to get his disciples to see, you have not invested not any part of your lives into the Samaritans, but you now have the privilege of reaping them. You have the privilege of harvesting them. And they would have understood what he means by that. Others had labored and toiled and given of their lives, and now you have this privileged opportunity to enter into that labor. You're going to harvest the crop that someone else has put all the work into. And if you think about it, now that's a blessing. I grew up on a small farm. My grandfather, he farmed. We farmed. And I wish to God it was somebody else out there planting. All I had to do was go out there and reap. But I had to be a part of the planting as well. But that would have been a blessing to me if all I had to do was go out there and do the reaping. Because it's hard work when it comes to planting the fields. But it's exciting to be a part of the harvest, to see everything after everything is grown up, and to see which fruit was produced, and you go out there and you pick those things that are out there. And that should be our perspective today. We need to understand that there are others, especially here in the United States, there are others who have labored so much and given of their lives for the gospel's sake. And the harvest is ripe, but we have got to see the fields. We don't have to, not as much as what you see in other countries, or especially in times past, the persecution that many believers have gone through, getting the fields right, and where you and I can still share in the blessing if we would but see the fields. And that's why we said last week, if you believe it, you should speak it. Let me remind us of 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 19. We dealt with this text a few weeks ago too. Remember, Paul wrote to the Corinthian believers. He says, "For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a slave to all that I might win the more." I believe Paul was saying, was always seeing the fields. I believe every person Paul looked at, Paul was always looking at, "I see a field of people that Jesus Christ died for, despite my personal prejudices or where I stand with anything." And I need you guys to understand that, because I believe that's why it's nestled in the context of being with the Samaritan woman here. Because it would be so easy for us to, it would be easy for them. "We don't have nothing to do with those people. They don't see things like we see. We ain't even cool with them." But you need to see the fields. Jesus Christ came and died because it was his desire that not anyone perish. What he did on the cross is enough to save the entire world. And so I want to conclude this way today. I want you to go read that whole text, and it doesn't stop at 38, it goes to 42, and I want you to see, because I believe this whole story is to get us to this end. When you continue to read to the end of that chapter, you'll see where an entire village proclaims Jesus Christ to be the Savior of the world. Why? Because Jesus was willing to be about his Father's business. He set aside the prejudices that between the Jews and the Samaritans, and he introduces this Samaritan woman to salvation, who in turn, this woman sees the fields. And she goes out and tells everyone she could find, "Come see a man." Do you see the fields? Or are we going to go back and forth about our differences? It's not that those things are not important. But Jesus is letting us know in this particular text here, true sustainment, true strength, true life is being about the one who sent you. It's about doing the will of God. And so his disciples missed it, and I'm afraid many of us are missing it today. We have countless number of opportunities if we would but see the fields. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for this opportunity, God, to remind us and both encourage us, God, that you have done everything possible that people can avoid the wrath of your Father. So I commit any party here today, God, this morning, who have been exposed to the fact that Christ is the Savior of the world, but have not become personally convinced, I'm asking God that you'll grant them the grace in their hearts, God, to believe you. I pray that now, God, the Spirit would even open their eyes of their understanding and cause them to believe in the one who loves them and who died for them. May we, God, as your people, serve you with an enthusiasm, God, with an openness, with a vigor, God, like that Samaritan woman who left her water pot, God, because she saw the fields. I ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Joy is about to play softly. We always give everyone here who's in person, we even give you guys live an opportunity to open your heart and have a talk with Jesus. I get it. It's so easy to be distracted. It is just so much going on in this world. I get it. But God continues in his grace to try to remind us and keep us focused on the main thing. And I believe today, think about the following. If you believe it, speak it. And today, he's telling us, I need you to see the fields. Set aside differences. Set aside all of these things. They were shocked that he was talking to the woman and a Samaritan woman at that. But Jesus, the greatest example, gives us the great example, the great teacher, shows us with just a conversation. At this time, if the word of God has resonated, has spoken to your heart, you have this opportunity. You come to my left, your right. You can kneel before the altar and speak with him. Or maybe you want somebody who's trained as an encourager to come alongside you and pray with you or even for you. You come to my right, your left, and kneel. Right there at home, bow your heads, get on your knees. Whatever your heart is convicting you to do, if conviction is there. But we have got to stop allowing this enemy, God's real enemy, because the enemy is not us, one another. The real enemy wants to sow discourse and bring a division. God wants us to see the fields and tell you why his son came. Won't you stand?
Come every soul by sin oppressed, there's mercy with the Lord, and he will surely give you rest by trusting in his word. Only trust him, only trust him, only trust him. Yes.
Son of Man came to seek and save that which is lost. Many have come before us and they have labored so much and have suffered so much. And now God is giving us the opportunity to share in the blessing of harvesting. I was sent today to encourage you to see the fields. I pray as you leave this place that that's what you'll see when you see that person that may be different from you. Whether it be skin, color, whether it be political views, whatever. I pray that you will see a person that was created in the image of God and that he loved so much that he would give his life for that person. That you would just open your mouth and say, let me tell you about a man, the Messiah. Father, thank you for our time together today. Whether we choose to accept it or not, we are so blessed, God, by your word and by what you've done for us. I pray for strong conviction of your spirit, God, in the hearts of all those who have heard such a word, God. And I pray, God, that those who are truly named your children will be found faithful in proclaiming the name of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.